Father, we do thank you that you are a God of love, and we thank you that you've made yourself known to us. We thank you that your word gives us hope, even in hard times and times of despair. And we pray that today you would indeed comfort us and help us as we seek to live in this world awaiting the return of your Son from heaven. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, in the midst of tragedy, we all crave certainty. Alice and I were reminded of this in the last few weeks. We attended the funeral of a little boy who died in the womb. Amidst the extraordinary sadness of that day, what really stood out to us was the absolute confidence of the parents. Confidence in a life beyond death. Confidence particularly in a judgment day, a day they didn't fear, and a hope for eternal life beyond that. It's a confidence that we all want, it's just that it's not a confidence that many of us actually have. Many who are not Christian would love there to be something after death, it's just it's not something the world can offer any certainty about at all. Even as Christian people who are told that Jesus' death has defeated death and that we have a guaranteed hope in the future, it's so easy even for us, isn't it, to be full of worry and fear as we think about the day when we're going to meet God face to face. We look at the confidence of those parents and we wonder, where does it come from? How on earth can they be so sure? Well, this morning we're continuing to work through this letter that John wrote to a very wobbly group of Christians. A significant and highly respected group had just left their particular church, and a bit like the fourth car in a convoy, who was pretty sure that it was left at the T-junction, but the three cars in front have all gone right, well, they're suddenly feeling very unsure of themselves. We've seen over the past month or so, if you've been with us, that John's writing to reassure this church, this wobbly group, that they actually have eternal life. In our passage this morning, he focuses in on the particular issue of their confidence for the future, particularly their confidence for Judgment Day. Look down at verse 17 in the middle of those verses we read together, page 1209. He says, right in the middle of our passage, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. But if his theme this morning is confidence for the day of judgment, the really surprising thing is where he finds this confidence. It's got nothing to do with a sort of internal feeling or some sort of institutional ceremony you attend, and everything to do with love. Particularly the love that Christian people have for each other. John's come back to this love test a lot of times in the letter. You'll know that if you've been with us. But we're left asking, how does that work? How is it that our love for each other gives us confidence for Judgment Day? Well, our passage this morning is John's explanation. It's the place where John explains exactly why it is that we should take such confidence in our love for one another. And he's doing it to build confidence. It's a bit like if I go to the doctor feeling a bit sick, and he tells me that the test results are good, that there's nothing to worry about. It's fantastic. It's great to be told that it's good news. But how much better to be a trained medic to get those test results back and to understand why they're such good news? This morning we're looking at the love test explained, and John's got three things to say. Three things that stand behind the love test and explain it to us. Firstly, growing love proves God is living in you. Secondly, growing love drives out fear. And finally, growing love will always be seen in love for others. Our first point this morning, growing love proves God is living in you, verses 12 to 17. The point's repeated at the beginning and the end, just so we don't miss it. Verse 12, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And verse 16, so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. It's a remarkable way, isn't it, to speak about the relationship between God and his people. He lives in us and we live in him. Not that we somehow emerge together. No, the believer and God remain distinct. But there's a profound bond and a fundamental connection between God and those who believe in him. Verse 13, we're told it's a spiritual bond. And in verse 15, we're told it's all about how you respond to the message about Jesus. Look down with me at verse 15. If anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And he in God. Last weekend we were up in the mountains, and as I often do, I found myself standing at the real estate agent looking at the window at all the houses that were for sale. Now, I reckon most of them up in the mountains were actually holiday homes for sale, the kind of house you buy for the weekend, or maybe as an investment to let out to others. But the Christian's not an investment opportunity for God or some kind of holiday home. Now, John's saying, if you've publicly put your trust in Jesus, then God has taken up residence in you. Not a lot of people think that way about Christians. And not a lot of Christians think that way about themselves. But think about it. If Buckingham Palace is dignified because the Queen lives there, well, how much more the Christian, who is in fact the very residence of God? And the thing is, that's not the end of the project. No, God is not content simply to take up residence in us. He's now intent on our renovation. As his love completes its work in us by making us love as he loves. Again, it's at both ends of these verses. Look at verse 12. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 16 and 17, and we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us. Driving up to our holiday house in the Blue Mountains last weekend, I was reminded how excited my kids get as we enter a holiday home or a house we're staying in for the first time. They kind of run around crazily working out where everyone's going to sleep and what we're going to do and how we're going to use the space. And it's quite exciting, particularly if you're staying in a nice house in the mountains. But what always happens after a couple of days of being in a house is that either Alice or I will start thinking about how we would use the space differently if it was our home. You know, how we'd arrange the furniture differently. Maybe how we'd maybe move a wall and make the kitchen a bit bigger. How we'd put our stamp on the house. That's exactly what you do when you buy your own home, isn't it? It's current decorations and design were put in place by someone else. And there are bits that just aren't very you. So over time, as you live in the house and as money allows, you set to work expressing yourself on the house, making it reflect your personality. And John's saying it's exactly the same with God. You see, in his love, he's come to live in us, and now he's expressing his love on us, making us better reflect his personality, causing us to love as he loves. Now, as with the house, that's a process. It's not something that happens instantaneously when people put their trust in Jesus. But the point is, if God is living in you, if he's taken up residence in you, well, then he will cause your love to grow and grow. And that means that a growing love proves that God lives in you. The renovation proves the residence. And in verse 17, that is an enormous reason to be confident as we think ahead to the judgment day. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. See, the profound connection between God and his people leads us to love one another. And that is a massive boost to our confidence. How comforting it is to know that the God we're going to meet on Judgment Day is the God who was chosen to come and live in us now, the God who is now working from the inside, changing us. John wants us to understand that our love for one another, well, it proves that God lives in us, and that is a huge boost to our confidence of meeting him on the final day. But while that might boost our confidence, what about our very real fears and worries? Are we supposed to just kind of suppress them, push them down, and hope that they go away? Well, now, secondly, a growing love drives out fear. Verses 18 to 19. Look at verse 18 with me. There is no fear in love, but perfect, it's the same word as complete we've been looking at so far this morning, perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love drives out fear. And John's got two reasons for that. Firstly, he wants us to see that objectively, we have absolutely no need to fear the one who loves us because of what his love has achieved. And the reason for that is that fear is actually all bound up with punishment. It's interesting thinking through why it is that it's difficult not to be afraid of the judgment day. Maybe it's a big, scary place, and you know, law courts and formal proceedings are a bit intimidating. But I wonder if the reason it's scary is we fear what will happen to us on that day. We fear that maybe we'll be punished. It's just that last week, if you were with us back in verses 9 and 10, John has already spelt out for us what it means for God to love us. And it's not just that he has a fuzzy warmness when he thinks about us, it's that he's committed to us in an infinitely costly way. As he came in the person of his son to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice, we saw last week, for our sins. As on the cross, he dealt with all of his anger at the way that we have treated one another and the world and him. As he took upon himself all of the punishment that was ours by rights, all of it, not just some of it. Now, those who acknowledge Jesus as Savior of the world need to understand that God's love means that there can be no more punishment for us to face. And knowing that, I wonder, what exactly is there to fear about Judgment Day? You see, our worries and our fears about not making the cut, well, the objective knowledge of the love that God has for us, it drives them all away. And there's more. Secondly, he wants us to understand that subjectively, the more we grow to love God, the less room there is to be scared of him. You see, at the start of verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. It's an absolute statement. Perfectly complete love leaves no room for fear. Now, we might be able to point to complicated examples in this world where people love those who they are still in some way afraid of, horrible, messy situations. But John's talking about our love for the God of love. And he's saying that perfect, complete love leaves no room for fear. Look at how he explains our ongoing fears at the end of verse 18. The one who fears, he says, has not been made perfect in love. Not that we're not his people, but that the process of changing us and making us love is not yet complete. That's all it means. How exactly are we to grow in our love for God? Are we going to sort of crank it up, get the music really good, get a really profound religious experience under our belt? Sort of sit down and decide in some sort of gargantuan act of the will to love God. Well, no, look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Our love is caused by his love. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Now, one of my favourite things to do is to read biographies and autobiographies of interesting people. I'm currently working my way through Kevin Peterson's autobiography, which is, well, it's actually not very interesting at all. He just sort of rants throughout the whole book at everybody and everything. But by far one of the most interesting autobiographies I've read recently is by a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. It's an amazing story. She was a homosexual, feminist, deconstructionist, American literary scholar, and she ends up becoming a Christian. It's a book entitled The Secret Thoughts of the Unlikely Convert. She goes on to get married and with her husband adopts significant numbers of children and fosters many, many more. And in the book, she describes one particular boy who broke her heart. A boy it took her family a long time to recover from. He was only with them for a few weeks. He was one of five siblings, all of whom were homeless, all of whom had special needs, all had been neglected, all abused. They'd all, in fact, witnessed one of their other siblings being murdered by their mother. A tragic, horrendous story of a messed up world. They were told that he was retarded and that he was absolutely mute. He didn't speak. She recalls how when he came to them, his eyes were dilated. His heart was pounding visibly, she says, through his shirt. She says their aim was to love him, to feed him, to help him feel safe. And yet as soon as they got him home, it became clear he was terrified of dogs, of cats, of vacuum cleaners, of doorways, of darkness, and of loud noises. She recalls how he only spoke with his eyes. But over the next few weeks, things started to change. The family, they tried their best to love him. They gave him new clothes and shoes and food. And they read to him books. They read loads and loads of books to him. He loved being read to by members of the family. They demonstrated that they weren't going to hurt him, that they cared about him. They loved him, and that love started to drive out his fear. His first word came, or one of the other children in the family was reading to him. And after that, the words just started to flow. As he relaxed in the knowledge that he was safe, that these people cared about him. And as he grew, even in a few weeks, to trust them. Of course, God's love for us goes far beyond that any family could show to any foster child. And we have so much longer than just a couple of weeks to grow to trust and love the God who loves us. But just as for that little boy, the truth is that love drives out fear. God's love bolsters our confidence. God's love eliminates our confidence blockers. It drives out our fear. But what's all this got to do with a believer's love for each other? It brings us to our final point this morning. Growing love will always be seen in love for one another. Verses 20 to 21. We'll pick it up in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, hate here is just being used as the flip side of love. It means not to love in the context. And John's pointing out there's a fundamental link between a love for God and a love for the brothers. It rests on the fact that there's this fundamental bond and connection between God and each of his people. So there's a total contradiction to say that you love the God you can't see, but then not to love his people who he lives in and who he's at work in. Now, John probably has in mind here the group who've recently gone out from the church. They claim to love God, but they quite evidently didn't love the brothers. So he's saying their claim is a lie. But it's hard, isn't it, not to see this as a very real warning for those in our age who think that being a Christian can be a totally private thing between me and God. The problem is, verse 20, anyone who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. If you're here this morning and you think that being a Christian is a totally private thing, well then can I humbly ask if you've really understood what it means to be a Christian? Have you understood that profound bond and connection there is between God and each of his people? If not, it'd be wonderful to talk to you about that and to help you think that through. Ask people before you leave today. What does it really mean to be one of God's people? More than that, I wonder if these words also have a challenge to the many in our society who sort of think of church as a nice optional extra if there's time in the week. Now, don't mishear me. I know that life is incredibly busy and that we all have an enormous number of commitments, especially at the weekends. But these words are very, very stark, aren't they? If we're not committed to loving the brothers, we are kidding ourselves if we claim that we actually love God. Now, there might be lots of other believers you're seeking to pour your life into and are committed to outside of a Sunday meeting, and that's fantastic. But if not, I humbly encourage you to ask that question again. Do you really understand what it means to be a Christian? But of course, John is actually writing this letter to the wobbly group of Christians who he's convinced do actually love one another. And it's wonderfully, that's exactly how most people in the room today relate, week in, week out. I think of Carly, a young mum, and just getting to church on a Sunday is really difficult for her. After church, the kids are crazy. It's nearly lunchtime. It's nearly nap time. They've been hyped up in the children's groups. They're very hard to control. But you see her constantly trying to talk to people, trying to love and serve those she's meeting with. I think of Frances, a 90-year-old lady who hobbles into church as often as she can. But the reality is often these days ill health keeps her away. But when she can't be here in person, she's contacting everybody, asking how she can pray, how she can love them, how she can serve them. I think of a group of guys I know who meet at 7 a.m. once a week to read the Bible and to share their struggles and their joys with one another. Life is crazy busy for these guys, but they carve out time week after week to spend together, to serve each other, to love one another. I think of Scott and Janet, who have a holiday home on the Central Coast, but they choose to travel back early every Sunday morning so they can meet with their church family and love and serve the brothers. You see, John is writing this to those he's convinced are loving one another. And he's doing it to encourage them as they think about the judgment day. You see, growing love proves that God is living in you, establishing a confidence booster. God's love, a growing love, drives out fear, eliminating those confidence blockers. And growing love will always be seen in your love for one another, setting up a very tangible test. If you're a guest here this morning, I wonder if you've ever thought about why it is that Christians are so confident about the future. I hope we've seen this morning that ultimately it's all about God. It's about what God has done, how he has loved us, how he sent his son into the world to save us, how he's now come to live in us, and how he is fundamentally changing us from the inside out. I'd really encourage you to look into the claims of Christianity, to think through for yourself the confidence Christians have for the future, to ask yourself, is it true? Can I trust it? Today we've seen the love test explained. We've seen why it's such a valuable source of confidence as we think ahead to the judgment day. You see, there are so many reasons to despair, aren't there? But if you're here this morning, publicly acknowledging Jesus as your Savior, if you're seeking to love the brothers, however stumblingly, however failingly, with however many difficulties and struggles, well then, be encouraged and be confident. The judgment day holds absolutely nothing to fear. In fact, It's just a source of our hope as we think about the eternal life that awaits us. As we head through the rest of today, let's put away our fears of that future. As we head into the week that's ahead with all the ups and downs, let's do so as a people who are confident of what is to come. And as we face tragedy in all its forms in life, let's pray that we'll be a people who are not afraid of death, but a people who are confident in God. Let's pray as we sit. Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for your amazing love for us and for this broken world. We thank you for everything you've done to make it possible for us here to have absolute confidence for the future. And we pray that as we look on your work in our lives, we would indeed grow in our confidence as we await that final day, certain that it holds out for us nothing but the hope of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.